Well, good morning, everyone. Before we look into God's word this morning, let's just take a moment and bow together in prayer, could we? Heavenly Father, just like we sang this morning, it's your breath in our lungs, and we cannot help but give you praise today. We cannot help but give thanks to you today for who you are. You are a great and glorious God. And you are the God who created the universe just with your word, with the command of your mouth, all things came into being. And you're the God who intricately designed human beings to reflect your image. You're the God who, when we turned away from you, you moved towards us and you put a plan in place to redeem humanity through your Son, Jesus. We thank you so much that you have sought us, that you have found us, and that today we can be a people who worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for so often we wander from you. It doesn't take much at all for something else to catch our attention. It doesn't take much at all for us to become anxious and worried and fretful, perhaps angry, full of bitterness and resentment. And so, Lord, we bring all that to you today, and we thank you. We thank you for redemption through Christ. We thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, today we thank you as well for your word. We would know very, very little about you apart from the revelation that you give us in the word of God. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would open our hearts today. Lord, I don't want to be the teacher today. I want you to be the teacher. So be present with us today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think we all know that any skill, any art, any habit requires more than just effort, and it requires more than just knowledge. It also requires hours and hours of training and practice. For instance, someone recently asked former NFL quarterback Andrew Luck what he thinks about in a game when he drops back to throw a pass. I mean, when you think about it, being an NFL quarterback is absolutely mind-boggling. There are 11 men on each team, each one moving simultaneously, and as a quarterback, there are a bunch of really, really big men trying to destroy you. It's like an entire life-size chess match that's being played out in the blink of an eye. And the quarterback has 2 or 3 seconds to survey the entire field, assess all the patterns, find the most open teammate, and throw a perfect strike to a very fast man who is probably on an all-out sprint. And so this is what made Andrew Luck's answer even more startling. When asked what he thinks about when he drops back to pass, here's what he said. You don't want to think about anything. You don't want to think about anything. He then described how passing mechanics have to be so deeply ingrained in your body that when you drop back to pass, you're actually on autopilot. That's what he said. But how do you get to that point where you can be on autopilot with 300-pound opponents who are faster than you and want to crush your body into the ground? The answer to that is practice, right? It's practice. With any skill, with any performance, information enough is not alone. Even trying hard is not alone. Somehow, it must be translated into the body in know-how, and it's true for athletes, it's true for musicians, it's true for plumbers, it's true for surgeons, it's true for nurses, it's true for everybody. Practice allows the skills required for these things to become so ingrained that you become able to do them automatically. And so today we're continuing our series on spiritual formation we started 3 weeks ago. It's called Formed, and you might remember this is the second pillar of our vision to be transformed, people who are transforming the peninsula. We understand that to be agents of transformation in our culture, we have to be people who are being transformed. And that happens through what we call spiritual formation. And remember that we gave a definition of spiritual formation. It is that process of intentionally opening our lives to the work of the Spirit so that we can become more like Christ. So spiritual formation is about growing in our faith. It's about being transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, okay, great, whose job is it to do that? And remember what we said. We said it is 100% us and it is 100% God. And we also identified four ingredients that play a key role in being formed into the image of Jesus. Last week we talked about the first one, worldview. The other three practices are practices, life with others, life experiences. Today we're talking about spiritual practices. And to do that, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're actually going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And if you have a Bible, it's found kind of towards the back of your New Testament. Little background, this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this to his young protege named Timothy. Timothy was pastoring a church in a city called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. False teachers were threatening the stability and the integrity of that Christian community there. They were what we might call legalists. And Paul actually describes some of their teaching up in verses 3 through 5. So let me just read this and you'll get an idea of what Timothy was dealing with. Paul speaks about these false teachers and he says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So Paul fights their legalism with what we might call the doctrine of creation. What does he say? He says, listen, how can anybody forbid marriage? When God created, God instituted marriage. It was his idea in the first place. How can you reject certain foods when God created all these foods to be enjoyed for your good and to be received with thanksgiving and prayer? And then Paul goes on and he tells Timothy what it will look like for him to maintain his own integrity as God's servant in that place. And so let's look down at chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So I want you to notice that phrase, a good minister of Christ Jesus. So when Paul says this, he's not thinking of Timothy as a member of the clergy, you know, like maybe wearing a white collar or something like that. The word he uses there for minister is actually the Greek word diakonos. And basically that word means servant, a good servant of Christ Jesus. Yes, Timothy had particular responsibilities as a pastor, but each of us are called to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. We've all been called to do the work of the ministry. We all have been given spiritual gifts to serve God with. And so part of spiritual formation is being a good servant of Christ Jesus. Notice also he uses the word godliness or godly. In fact, that word appears 15 times in our New Testament. A whopping 9 of those are found right here in 1 Timothy. And so we should ask the question, what is godliness? What does it look like to actually be godly? And the Greek word actually means respect or reverence for God. Respect or reverence for God. But it's a respect and a reverence for God that actually plays out in our daily lives. I like how Kent Hughes put it. Godliness is not piety as we generally think of it, upturned eyes and folded hands. Godliness cannot be cloistered. The godly among us are those people whose reverent worship of God flows into obedience throughout the week. So again, this relates to spiritual formation. The goal of spiritual formation is to be godly. It's to be like Christ, right? People who are in awe of God, but people who also live that out 7 days a week. Now, the million-dollar question, once again, is, well, how do we do that? That sounds good. How do we become good and godly servants of Jesus? And what we're going to see today is that spiritual formation is not so much about trying harder to act like Jesus, but it's about training wisely through spiritual practices. So in this text, Paul actually focuses on two different but very closely related things. And both of these point to what we're calling practices. The first thing has to do with diet, and the second thing has to do with exercise. It's easy to remember, right? Diet and exercise. So let's start with diet. Now, hey, let's be honest. We all know about the importance of diet, right? According to the USDA, the average person sends about 28,000 hours eating in a lifetime. That's 1,160 days you spend eating. Our daily schedules are often planned by our meals. You know, we do business over lunch, right? Foods have been adapted to pretty much every aspect of our popular culture. We have TV dinners. We have drive-up windows for our cars. We have tailgate at games. At the same time, each day, millions upon millions of Americans are dieting. But as you might have guessed, Paul is not talking about our physical diet. He's talking about our spiritual diet. And Paul says a good servant doesn't just teach others, but he himself is nourished. Notice that word, nourished, that's a diet word, nourished on the truths of the faith. Now, of course, we know that the truths of the faith are found in the solid food of this, of God's word. And one of the challenging things about this is that we are often tempted to feed on that which is not nourishing, right? That's why Paul tells us to reject spiritual junk food. He says, listen, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. That's spiritual junk food. There are a lot of things that we can feed on every single day, especially in this information age. You can feed on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. You can feed on Apple News. You can feed on Netflix. You can feed on MLB or NFL or ESPN or NBA, right? If that's all you're feeding on, then trust me, you will be a spiritually malnourished servant of Jesus. And so what we need to do is understand that what we feed on determines how we grow, how we are formed. And I'm not saying that we have to eliminate any of those things that I just mentioned as if they were wrong. It's not about eliminating them. It is about regulating them. Regulating them. Because too much is unhealthy. And so let me ask you, like, how often do you go to Jack in the Box? Don't answer that question. Maybe more than you want to admit. But But we all know what junk food is. And we all know you can't stay healthy on a regular diet of junk food. And that applies to our spiritual formation as well. If you want to grow, you have to feed on that which will truly nourish your soul. And that is the truths of our faith. What's great today in this modern world that we have, what's wonderful is there are so many ways we can do that. My goodness, we have no excuses. You can listen to sermons in your car. You can pull out your phone and read your Bible or a Christian book. You can watch great preaching on the internet. It doesn't matter how you do it. Just get God's word into your soul, into your system. Read it. Study it. Listen to it. Meditate on it. Discuss it. Memorize it. This past summer, I taught a class for our pastoral residents and some of our staff on leadership. And part of the class, and I normally don't do this, but part of the class was every week they had to memorize one or two verses of the Bible, and they had to actually say those verses, right, in the class in front of everybody. And I actually challenged them. I said, listen, if anybody at the end of this class, if you can recite verbatim every single one of these verses perfectly, then I will take you and a friend out to lunch. I was extremely confident that no one would be able to do it. And when the final class was done, I thought, okay, boy, I won that one. But then a couple of days later, our South Campus CPC Kids director, Megan Horvath, marched into my office with two fellow staff people there to support her, and she said, I'm here to take up your challenge. She rattled off over 25 Bible verses perfectly. I was so proud of her. It was awesome. I used to memorize scripture. Maybe you did too. Why don't we do that anymore? Whatever happened to that? Why did we stop? Remember that Bible verse? Maybe you even memorized it way back in Sunday school. Remember, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Whatever happened to that? You see, it's still true. When we talk about spiritual practices, start with your diet. Nourish yourselves every day with the word of God. So we talked about diet. Now let's talk about exercise. That's important too. And so look again at what Paul actually said at the end of verse 7. He said, train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. Now, it's interesting because that word train is from the Greek word gymnos, which literally means naked. You're going, huh? What's the connection? But we get our English word gymnasium from that word, because you see, at Greek athletic contests, remember the Greeks were really into sports, really into athletics. I mean, that's where the Olympic Games began, right? But at Greek athletic contests, athletes actually competed naked, okay? I was going to put a picture up there, but I decided not to. But they did that so that their movements would not be hindered by clothing, right? Makes sense. So in any event, this word, gymnos, train, is a word that has sweat all over it. But Paul isn't telling us to buy a gym membership. Paul, as you know, is talking about spiritual training. If we're going to grow in godliness to be like Jesus, we have to commit ourselves to spiritual training. So this is the 100% you that we talked about. This is you working out through your training what God is working in you. And by the way, this principle applies to all of life. We all know that it's true. You need to train. You need to practice. Take the world of business. Peter Drucker, who many say is the founder of modern management, right? A business guru. Listen to what he wrote. Effectiveness is a habit. That is a complex of practices, and practices can always be learned. Practices are simple, deceptively so. Even a 7-year-old has no difficulty in understanding a practice, but practices are always exceedingly hard to do. They have to be acquired, As we all learn the multiplication table that is repeated ad nauseum until 6 times 6 equals 36 has become ingrained as an unthinking, conditioned reflex and a firmly ingrained habit. Practices one learns by practicing and practicing and practicing again. This past basketball season, I don't go to a lot of NBA games, but somebody invited me to go to see the Warriors play, and of course, yeah, I'll go see the Warriors play. And so we actually arrived at least 90 minutes before the game. I don't know why, but you know, the traffic and going over the bridge and the whole deal. So we got there really early, and I was kind of curious to see what happened like 90 minutes before a basketball game in the NBA. You know what I saw? I saw one guy on the court. Guess who it was? You got it. And what do you think he was doing? He was shooting. And you know that little shot he takes kind of like as he's driving, but he just kind of flips it up there, you know, it just kind of whoo, and just boom, right in the basket. Just amazing. I sat there and I watched him do that at least 50 times from the exact same spot. And I thought, so that's how he does it. And then he went back to like beyond the three-point line, and he just started shooting. Boom, 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 from the exact same spot. 50 shots. I watched the whole thing. By the time he was done, the game hadn't even started. He had probably taken 500 practice shots. I mean, I just thought he showed up and did that, didn't you? But no, repeating the same thing over and over and over again is what allows him to do it in an almost autopilot way when he's actually on the court in a game. His ability to score is the product of thousands and thousands of shots and hours of practice. You know what the problem is, though, with that? Practicing is so boring. Have you noticed that? It's so tedious, you know? So like, I don't know, how many of you guys like superhero films? Like, okay, admit it. I'm sure there are more than that. These things, like, you know all these people, Batman, Iron Man, Superman, Wonder Woman, Spider-Man, almost all of these films have the exact same formulaic plot. So think about it. At the beginning of the film, our not-yet-hero is just an ordinary person, right? Then some accident happens in a lab, or the hero discovers that he's actually been a mutant since birth. And with that discovery, they become a superhero with superpowers, and then they fight somebody and they win, and then the movie's over, right? But there's also a crucial part of the standard superhero movie that usually gets covered in just a few brief scenes. The training. Usually, the superhero's training is handled in what filmmakers call a montage, right? Some cool song plays on a soundtrack while we see our newly minted hero, right, trying out this or that superpower. You know, Peter Parker covers his room with spider webs. Bruce Wayne pummels things in the mountains of Nepal. The movie is saying the hero is learning things. He's practicing his powers. And we know it's boring, so we're not going to show you the whole thing. We're just going to show you a little sample of that, and then we're going to get to the really exciting stuff, right? Why do they do that? Because practicing and training is boring and tedious. But here's the deal. Nothing happens without training, right? Without the training, our hero is just a person with a bunch of cool powers he doesn't know how to harness. Without the training, the whole world isn't saved and the bad guys win. Without the training, we don't have a story, and the hero just gets squashed with hardly a thought. So what if the same thing were true about our spiritual life? What if the same thing were true? Many people believe that. Elton Trueblood, for example, was a 20th century theologian and writer. He was actually a Quaker. He was actually also the chaplain at both Stanford and Harvard during his career. He's considered a master of the spiritual life. Listen to what he said. We have not advanced very far in our spiritual lives if we have not encountered the basic paradox of freedom. that we are most free when we are most bound. Not just any way of being bound will suffice. What matters is the character of our binding. The one who would be an athlete, but who is unwilling to discipline his body by regular exercise and by abstinence, is not free to excel on the field or the track. His failure to train rigorously denies him the freedom to run with the desired speed and endurance. With one concerted voice, the giants of the devotional life apply the same principle to the whole of life. Discipline is the price of freedom. Another favorite of mine is Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot. Some of you have read his story in that great book that she wrote called Through Gates of Splendor. But here's what Elizabeth Elliot wrote before she passed. Freedom and discipline have come to be regarded as mutually exclusive, when in fact freedom is not at all the opposite, but the final reward of discipline. It is to be bought with a high price, not merely claimed. The professional skater and racehorse are free to perform as they do only because they've been subjected to countless hours of grueling work, rigidly prescribed, faithfully carried out. Men are free to soar into space because they've willingly confined themselves in a tidy capsule designed and produced by highly trained scientists and craftsmen, have meticulously followed instructions and submitted themselves to the rules which others defined. So really what we're talking about here, folks, is we're talking about spiritual practices, spiritual habits. That word practice implies we have to work on developing certain skills until they become habitual. Like Andrew Luck said, you don't even want to think about it. You see, our habits form us. Habits reduce the need for sheer willpower because habits create a momentum all their own in our lives. So when we're in the habit of doing something, we almost do it again without thinking. Notice how Paul wants us to know that there is a reward associated with spiritual training. Of course, any athlete that trains is doing it with that reward in mind. Just as physical training has some reward in this life, godliness and the training, the boring and tedious training that go with it, have value, Paul says, for this life and the life to come. Paul is so sure of this, he says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And he's not just saying that, hey, listen, I'm telling you to do this, and I'm on the sidelines cheering you on. No, I'm willing to grind it out as well. I'm in training too. I'm looking for that reward too. He says, this is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God. I'm in training too, Paul says to Timothy. So Paul says physical training is valuable, but spiritual training is even more valuable. And maybe it's just worth asking the question. I won't force you to answer, but it's good for all of us to ask the question, well, what do I spend more time doing? Physical training or spiritual training? 58 million Americans have a gym membership. Health clubs rake in $21.8 million a year in revenue. Our culture sees the value of physical training, don't we? But do we spend as much time and effort in our spiritual training? But most of all, I'm struck with what Paul says here. He says this godliness that we're working for and the training that goes with it has value, he says, for this life as well as the next. Now, I would expect them to say, well, it has training for the next life, right? But no, somehow this training has value for this life. That's part of the reward. Part of the reward is what happens in this life. Well, how do spiritual practices and godliness pay dividends in this life? You ever thought about that? So let's just take an example. One of the ways that you can train is by practicing something that the Bible calls Sabbath. Sabbath. By the way, the word Sabbath, very simply put, means to cease, to stop. And the idea is to stop work, right? That's what Sabbath means. Take one day in seven as a day of rest and worship. One day of seven where it's not about what you do, right? But it's about who you are. And I can think of numerous benefits of that practice in this life. I mean, it's good for our physical health, right? Because we're not working 24/7. It's good for our marriage because we get to spend time with our spouse if we're married. It's good for our family because we're able to hang around with our children and play with our children and give attention to our children when we're often distracted. If you're in a business, it's great for your employees because you're giving them a day of rest too, right? All kinds of dividends in this life for Sabbath. I've been reading a book called Subversive Sabbath, and in that book, the author says this: when we keep a Sabbath, our entire existence begins to experience ripple effects of rest. We sleep better, we're more awake with the people we're with, we have more energy, we pay close attention to being people of gratitude. In other words, we enter into peace. In a way, the Sabbath has a kind of healing effect on our lives. It's interesting, Seventh-day Adventists, and you probably know that they're very, very strict about taking their Sabbath on Saturdays, right? But data shows that Seventh-day Adventists actually live 10 years longer than the North American life expectancy. Now, that may also be because they have like a very strict diet and they don't drink and there's some other things they do, but it's very interesting. As Paul said, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life as well as the life to come. So a question that we should ask is, what are these practices? What are these habits that shape us towards godliness? One of the habits I've already mentioned, immersing yourself in reading and studying and meditating on and memorizing the Word of God. I've also mentioned Sabbath. But what are some others? Well, of course, at the top of the list is the practice of prayer, the habit of prayer. The Bible says, be faithful in prayer. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. It says, pray continually. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, of course, asking for things from God is only a part of prayer. C.S. Lewis once wrote, prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold, adoration its sanctuary, the presence and vision and enjoyment of God its bread and its wine. Prayer is both a personal practice and a corporate practice. Jesus, in fact, once said, listen, when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. That's what Jesus said. And yet in the book of Acts, it also says of the early church, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Both a personal discipline and a corporate discipline. And part of what we do here on Sunday mornings is we pray together. You do that in your small groups. Hopefully you do that as a family. There's so many practices I could talk about here. I don't have time, but let me just give you a list of some of the classic practices. Silence and solitude. Fasting. Worship. What you're doing here today. The fact that you got up out of bed and you got dressed and you're not watching the NFL. That's a discipline. That's a practice. You're practicing today. That's a good thing. Congratulations. Fellowship, celebration, generosity, chastity. Even service can be seen as a spiritual practice. See, legalism says we do these things in order to be acceptable to God. The gospel says you are acceptable to God, therefore do these things. Legalism says we do these things in our own strength. The gospel says God is at work in you. Now you work out what he is working in. All of these practices sound hard, and they require effort, and they can be very boring and very tedious at times, right? I mean, if you only came to church when you felt like coming to church, how often would you be here? They may be hard, they may be tedious, they may be boring, but these practices actually make becoming like Jesus easier, right? Spiritual formation is not a matter of trying harder, it's a matter of training wisely. One of the most dangerous traps we can fall into, I think, is ignoring our daily habits and weekly rhythms of spiritual growth. That's why Sunday mornings alone are not enough. 1 hour or so on Sunday isn't enough to counter the effect of over 6 days, right? In some sense, you are the cumulative effect of your daily habits and decisions which shape your heart. So how would it go if you sat down tomorrow at a grand piano in front of a packed concert hall trying to play Beethoven's Piano Concerto No. 5? That would be really, really hard. It wouldn't go well. But if you spent years practicing your scales, practicing your chord progressions, it would come so much easier. Spiritual formation, becoming like Jesus, is not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of training wisely. And so let me just leave you with this question. You can ask yourself and you can reflect on this. Are you training wisely? What needs to change in your life, in my life, in order for us to train wisely? What do we need to cut out of our diet? What junk food do we need to cut out of our diet in order to be nourished on the truths of the faith? What spiritual practices do we need to pick up and get serious about in order for us to grow into the people God wants us to be? Ask yourself those questions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the challenges of your word, and we thank you that each time you challenge us in your word, you also are at work in us, and there's something going on within us, and the Holy Spirit is at work to empower us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to help us to do these things. And Father, I don't want any of this to feel like a heavy burden of legalism, a guilt trip. Rather, Father, I want all of us, myself included, to be motivated to engage at a deeper level in these practices because these are the things that form us and shape us. Forgive us for the habits that are so ingrained in our life and honestly, Lord, are so unhealthy and in some cases even deadly. Deliver us from those things, we pray. And thank you for your grace, your mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.